In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. This gospel is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's one of the things that is the most important. So if we take a little bit of time to explicate it, to unfold it, it may be of some value. You've heard this so many times in your life, but there are things that should interest you because I've been digging. I have more time to dig, so that is what I have done. And the Lord had gone privately to a mountain and was instructing his disciples, but he never forgot what his true mission was. So the first line it says, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the multitude coming. Any pastor has to, when they are with one of their flock, they must give full attention. This is one of the reasons I don't have a cell phone. I can't tell you how much it antagonizes me to sit with a priest, and I'm speaking to the priest, and you know, nobody comes to my house. I always go. So I've made the effort, and I have gone. I've traveled, and I want to hear a word. And then the guy says, oh, excuse me. What about this relationship? And you find this more and more and more. It's as though the people who have phones have ADHD. It's unbelievable to me. What did they do in the old days? I'll tell you what they did. Jesus went aside with his disciples and sat with them privately, but he never forgot his mission, and he looked up and he saw the multitude coming. And he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that all these may eat? You know, sometimes in the church, I've gotten in trouble with this. You know, some people, I call them out. I said to Rachel, where's Psalm 50? I said to Cyril, put your hand back down. Or I've said to George, how do you pronounce this word? Why did the Lord pick Philip out of the 12? Why did the Lord pick Philip? Because he was the least in faith. He was the least in faith. And he was going to say, Philip, what are we going to do about this? He wanted Philip to focus. What exactly are we doing right now? And Philip answered kind of smartly, don't you know how poor we are? Don't you know how little money we have? If we went and we spent everything we have, that's why they have this term, 200 pennyworth. Because if they had more than that, it would have been 400 pennyworth or 500 pennyworth. Or they would have mentioned in terms of loaves. But no, we only have this. And if we buy bread for 200 pennyworth, what is this going to be in the mouth of all of this throng of people that you see? So he's putting Philip on the spot, not to embarrass him, but to help him grow. He said, I'm going to tell you something, Philip. It's our job to do this. But Andrew, who was a little bit higher in rank, Simon Peter's brother, he said, well, Lord, we do have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But is this enough to start with? So before anything happened, the next word that the Lord gave to disciples was, make them sit down. Have you ever gone to someone's house? This always happens to me, being the priest, right? You go to sit down, and you go to a table. If it's here in the hall or anyway, come on, Abuna, come on. You got to get over there. You got to pray. And then I have to wait for the people to dribble in. And then I have to sit down, and there's no food. And I have to wait. And at my house, there is never anything to drink. If you come to my house, bring your own drink. Right? It's never on the table. Not in 41 years. Some places I've gone to, they put the drink on the table. You know, if you're going to eat at 4 o'clock, they put it on at noon to make sure that the drink is room temperature. And they go, oh yeah, this is sa. And they, no, it's not. Sa, I mean, coming from the talega. You know, I want it to be like ice. I want Haga Saga, right? So he said, sit down. Now, there's some Greek words. I can't pronounce Greek. Symposii. S-Y-M-P-O-S-I-A-I is how it's transliterated, symposii. This means in categories, all right? And there's another word, presai, P-R-A-S-I-A-I is how it's transliterated. And it means in types and kinds. Like, for example, when you have a garden and you plant the carrots over here and the beans over here and the strawberries over there or whatever it is, but you have a place. You don't just hodgepodge, mix all the stuff together. So when the Lord gave the command to the disciples, sit down in groups, he was talking about groups that would have the same kind of mentality. You know, we separated groups when we go into the hall. I don't think that there's anybody in the church now that doesn't love anybody else who's in the church. At least I hope that with all my heart. I hope everybody in this church loves everybody else. But we sit down in groups. And the reason that we do this is because we have things in common that are extraneous to the real purpose of our meeting. And so we talk about things generally. And it's comfortable. And when wisdom is coming to people in groups, they can look at one another and not feel different if they feel like, did you get what he just said? Did you understand what he just said? And then another group is saying, wow, did you catch the significance of that? Did you understand the depth of what he was just transmitting? And so the Lord had the disciples put them down in groups. It wasn't just 50 here, 50 there, 100 there, 100 there. No, it was in groups. So Andrew goes on to explain, this is different in the Gospels. You know, the narrative is basically the same. It's 90% of the same. But there are some things that are a little bit different. This defines the bread as having been made out of the cruelest kind of grain, barley. Barley has a husk that is so tough. And unless it's milled more than once, it's not like the grain of wheat. Wheat will turn into flour very quickly. But a barley grain, nuh-uh. No, the barley grain is coarse. It's the food of the poor. And the fathers want to remind us that the disciples of Christ were going around and they were eating, not sumptuously, they were eating the most plain foods that were available. So then Jesus, he took the loaves and he looked up to heaven. He prayed, he blessed, he broke. And he distributed to the disciples who distributed it to those who were sitting down in the various groups. Now, why did Jesus pray? You know, St. Cyril is the most adamant of all of the theologians when it comes to defending Christ's absolute sovereignty. He's not the Son of God. He is God. Well, he's the Son of God too. And he's also the Son of Man. But he is God. So when he's talking about Nestor or one of the other heretics that, you know, wanted to say that, for example, St. Mary was Christotokos, not Theotokos. He said, no. She didn't give birth to Christ. Well, of course she did. But she gave birth to God. So she's the mother of God. And so why did he pray? Why did he pray openly? He did miracles that were so much more without this prayer. Without this prayer. And it was because there was a multitude. And it was because the crowd was not homogeneous. It was heterogeneous. And because there were people whose sensitivities had been affected because they thought that Jesus Christ was replacing God, the God that they knew, the God of their fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he was supplanting all of this. So in private, when he raised people from the dead, and by the way, if we think about this feast of bread and fish, you know, at various times in my life, I've been in love. And when I was in love, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I have experienced this in spades. Time was a hand, was a clock without hands. I could spend time with the person that I loved, and I didn't even notice the passing of time. One time my wife and I, before we were married, we stayed up all night and talked. The whole night. Well, that's not usual. I like my sleep. All 16 hours. No. But all night long we talked. And I like to eat, in case you haven't noticed. I didn't eat a thing. I didn't drink a thing. Because the object of my desire was with me, and I was so taken by that and by my ardor, time and food and all this stuff mattered. There were people like that in the presence of Jesus Christ when he spoke. They said, have you ever heard a man say such things? Have you ever in your life experienced such discourse about God? How could he know these things? He is young, but he has this wisdom. He's beyond Hillel, Maimonides. He's beyond this. And they, how did Jesus know how much they were going to eat? Or if they were going to eat at all? And then how about the guy, the fat guy in the crowd, Sam? I mean, Danny's the only one who got it. So how do you know how much somebody's going to eat? Sam's asleep. Hi, Sam. So how do they know how much Sam was going to eat? How did Jesus know how much every single individual was going to eat? And then have fragments to be taken up by each of the disciples, 12 in all. How did he know that? Think about it. Sometimes when we're having guests over to our house, I'm always thinking about, and this is, my mother raised me this way, you always have to have more than enough. You can never have enough. My wife on the other hand says, oh, God will bless. I said, I'm not waiting for God's blessing. I'm sorry. I'm going to the store and getting some more stuff. And this is the truth. Absolutely the truth. Always I think about if someone's coming over my house to have more than, what if they ask for seconds or thirds? You know the little story of little David Copperfield, right? You know, can I have seconds, please? You know, what? So the Lord did this. So that each of the disciples, when they gathered up the fragments, the weight of the basket on their shoulder as they carried it. And when you think about a basket, think about the basket that contains our Orban, because we're talking about a basket like that. And holding this basket, and it's full. Can you imagine the impact? And again, reminding you, the impact on Philip, who the Lord called out, feed these people. Because, you know, it was going to be that by their hand, after the Lord was ascended, that they were going to take his place wherever it was they went. And they were going to be asked to perform miracles and wonders. You know, symbolically, the fathers of the church will say the five loaves and the two fish are thus. The five loaves represent the teaching that Moses received on Sinai, the Pentateuch, as it's said in Greek, or the Torah, as they say in Hebrew. And the two fish, in the Greek church, not especially our church, but in the Greek church, there is a separation between a book of the gospel readings and then a second book for the readings from the apostles. So the evangelists and the apostles, those are the two fish. And those are what the multitude is being fed with now in the Holy Church. So there are many other things that I could say, but I'm going to have to say this again in just a couple of weeks. And if I blow my whole wad, everything is going to be redundant. So I want you just to meditate on those things. Sometimes it is the nature of the person who is the shepherd who will see the necessity of leading in a particular direction. And so he does certain things that may be for him completely unnecessary. Jesus never forgot that he was God. So when he's asking God the Father, he's asking for the sake of the people who are standing by. Jesus never forgot that it's the simplest thing for him to make food out of air. He didn't have to have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was completely unnecessary. He could just said, let it be. And there it would be. You understand? He has this power, but he uses these things didactically. It's important that you be instructed. It's important that you understand. It's important that when we relate to Jesus Christ, we see how gently and carefully he led us along. We who are filled with unbelief, we who are completely skeptical, we who use our minds as though we were overarching God because we think about God as a 3-letter word. And I know words are a lot longer than 3 letters. Like levodihydroxyphenylalanine. L-DOPA. I saw this in Reader's Digest one time when I was about 12 years old, and I learned the word simply because it was, at the time, the longest word I'd ever seen in print. I know there are longer ones. But I'm saying this because the human will have something occur, and then they will say later on, well, that probably wasn't really what happened. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. And if the disciples took nothing away except the aching of their shoulder as they held the basket filled with bread and fish, it would be enough to remind them of the power and the generosity and the love of God, their master. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.